The word minister or ministers appears very frequently in the New Testament. In most cases, it simply means a servant. Like, how many servants does that rich lady have? Servants may or may not have a specific area of service, like a maid or a butler, but the purpose of a servant is to serve. Sounds sort of right? Not long before the Roman Emperor Nero had Paul executed, Paul wrote to this letter to his spiritual son, Timothy. He had sent Timothy from wherever he was at the time to serve as a leader, the main leader in the church in Ephesus. And Timothy was supposed to emphasize certain things.
And one of the specific things was that Jesus is totally and completely human. He is like you and I in every detail except sin. But he is also totally and completely God, the living God who died as a human being for becoming able to be the savior of all human beings. So he died for every human being that has ever lived. However, the salvation that he provides is effective only to those who have faith and repent of their sin and receive Christ as their Savior. Timothy was to teach the people in Ephesus that God is holy. Now that's a scary term, at least back when I was young. I think I've said it before. I'll say it again. Most of you have plates, bowls, dishes, or something in your closet that you only bring out when company comes. That's holy plates. They're set apart for when company comes. You don't use them regularly, right? They're set apart. That's what the word holy means, to set it apart for a particular use. When a person receives Christ, that person is declared holy in the sight of God and put on God's assembly line to be made holy as he goes through life in character and in deeds. So we're not just saved and left there. God sort of puts us like on an assembly line, and he begins to shape and mold our character and our deeds. And most of that is done through the Word of God and through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So when a person receives Christ, the Word of God and the Spirit of God go to work on that person to separate that person from his or her past and begin to reassemble that person to learn how to walk in the ways of God, in the ways that Jesus himself walked. We need to understand that holiness simply means God has taken you from your culture, from your nationality, even though we still are those things. He has taken us from that and from our old ways and set us apart for himself. And now he calls on us to live like we belong to the one that we say we belong to. So appointed leaders in a church are to concern themselves with keeping the church centered on Jesus Christ and on the truth of God. In this chapter 4 that was read, and if you want to put it on the screen, you may, we're given certain of the activities in which the leaders and the servants of the church ought to be involved as time goes by. And they're to be specifically and especially concerned with making sure that the life and teachings of the Word of God are kept clear and straight. But that doesn't leave you, if you're not a leader in the church, an appointed leader, that doesn't leave you off the hook. Each believer is supposed to be actively engaged in the task of keeping the Word of God straight and clear. You too are servants of Jesus Christ, not just the leaders. We need the leaders, but we have to all be concerned about what's going on. Let me give you sort of a silly illustration. If each individual decides that the cleanliness of this building and the maintenance of the building is the job of the leaders or a maintenance crew, then the church is in serious trouble, because after a while, people begin to think, yeah, others are supposed to do this, so why should I be concerned with it? If I throw chewing gum wrappers and waste wherever, it doesn't matter because we have the maintenance crew, right? That will create a lot of problems. Now, understand it's the special responsibility of the maintenance team to watch over the whole building and make sure things are kept attractive and in order. But it's the part of everybody that belongs there to make sure that they do their part to keep things clean and neat and orderly. Well, it's similar to that in the church when we're talking about spiritual things also. Leaders are needed to oversee the whole church. However, every believer is a minister, a servant of Jesus Christ, just as the leaders are. So we each have a responsibility to be diligent in the activities that are emphasized in the passage that I want to call your attention to. So the question is, what does a good servant do? And I'm not talking just of leaders now, but I'm talking about you and me. You and I. Number one, a good servant reminds others of the truths of the Christian faith. Verse 6, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. We're to be a faithful conduit, a water main. I don't know if you have them around here, but I know in New York City they have the water mains. That's where the main streams of water come from way upstate in the Catskills to give New York City their water. We're to be a faithful water main to pass on to other Christians the truths of God. Not only pass them on to them, but as we get opportunity to pass them on to non-believers as well. Being a faithful water main then of God's truth means we have to continually be gaining more and more understanding, personal knowledge of the Lord himself and also of his word. Many people gain a little bit of knowledge about Jesus and about the Bible. They can probably quote John 3:16 and maybe a couple of verses from Psalm 23. But that's, they decide, okay, I'm in the kingdom and I have all I need. That's enough for me. And from that point on, they just coast through the Christian life. And they're not very useful. Often these poorly informed Christians, though, attempt to help others because, you know, as Christians, we're supposed to help others. But they pass on to other people all the partial truths and misunderstandings that they have about the Bible, and they distort the truths of the Word of God. Let me give you an illustration. I once met a non-Christian. He had been in church. He had not been to church for 15 years. He told me that during his teens, he was very active in the church. And in college, he was active in a church near the campus. And about a year after that, he began to feel very unenthusiastic about attending. So he talked to the pastor. He called him the Rev. And the Rev told him that he was probably burned out and needed a rest from church. So he advised this guy to take a break from attending any religious activities until he started to feel like he really wanted to attend again. So for 15 years, he hadn't attended church. So here was an appointed leader in a church of sorts, I guess, giving unbiblical, ungodly advice to an unformed young man. And that bit of advice kept him from church for 15 years. Church leaders, you see, are to be a water main, a faithful kind of conduit for passing out and teaching the Word of God, passing on that Word of God uncontaminated. Every Christian has to be involved in learning and passing on the truths about God, passing them on intact, without contamination and without human error. A good servant guards and reminds others of the truths of the Christian faith. Secondly, a good servant avoids everything that would hinder reaching the goal of good doctrine. So in verse 7, he says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales." And I was around Chinatown long enough to know there were a lot of godless myths and old wives' tales from the Chinese culture. Not that I didn't hear enough of them when I was growing up back home in a very non-Chinese culture. There are always all these myths and things that go around. When I moved to where I am in Allentown, it wasn't long before the family that had owned the place before brought me a picture, you can see it if you're ever down there, of a rooster. And they said, every house has to have a rooster in it because that brings good luck. Which means if I don't have it, I have luck, I guess. But there are things like that all around, myths and godless tales. I think that in applying that to the Bible, probably some present-day application would be something like this. Be careful not to mix God's truth with your own speculations about things. Who is the person in Revelation that's identified as 666? People have speculated on that through the centuries and still do. Setting dates about the return of Christ, it's a common error. So we have to be careful in checking out what's being said, what's being taught with the Word of God to make sure that it's not a myth or an old wives' tale or just some other thing. We have to avoid, you know, if you use a food blender and you take three or four different fruits and you put them all together there, you get a blended fruit juice. We have to avoid throwing God's truth into a blender with modern psychological research, theory, present philosophical ideas, present-day social and scientific theory. We can't throw those just willy-nilly in with the Word of God and then swallow whatever comes out the bottom. This blended product will not be the Word of God anymore. It will be a distortion, a twisting of the whole thing. So we have to be very careful. We do not mix the Word of God with cultural issues, unless we're very sure, after checking with the Word of God, that they fit in with things. Thirdly, a good servant must be concerned with the disciplining of himself or herself in godliness. The latter part of verse 7 and verse 8. Train yourself to be godly. Notice God doesn't really say that I have to do the whole thing for him. He says, you train yourself to be godly. And he relates it to physical training. Physical training has some value, but godliness has value in all things. There's a huge emphasis, and has been and still is, on physical fitness, healthy foods. One year healthy food is one thing, and the next year that's taboo, and something else is the healthy thing, but you get the idea. Physical fitness, health foods, books, DVDs, the internet sites are everywhere. Christians, though, have gotten into the act. Not that we should not care at all about physical fitness. And if I turn sideways, you'll see that I need to be more careful with my physical fitness. But anyway, at one time, videos came out called Jazzercise. Guess what? Christians had to come out with one called Praisercise. As though that somehow is a lot better than Jazzercise. I'm not sure. Are there books on diets? Well, then we have to have books by Christian celebrities on diets. You see how we get into the trap of things. Train yourself to be godly. It's nice to be well. It's nice to be physically fit. And the Bible says that physical training has some value. But we need to be remembered that God's main focus for us is godliness, not physical fitness. Throwing yourselves into disciplines of dieting, exercise, and all that fitness stuff, while omitting spiritual discipline, is foolish and very short-sighted. It's even more disastrous to our physical well-being if we neglect the godly training. More disastrous to us, since many of the physical maladies that we get can be traced to spiritual illness in the inner being. I don't know if I'm quoting the right person. I think it was Dr. Mayo, from the founder of Mayo Clinics. Anyway, someone in the very psychological field said that if the spiritual problems of people that are in their mental institutions, if their spiritual problems got straightened out, I think it was somewhere around 60 or 70% of them that could be released. So a lot of the physical problems that people have and we may encounter at some point is traced to a spiritual illness. So we need to train ourselves in godliness, discipline ourselves. What does that word godliness mean? That's another scary word, right? It's like holy. It carries the idea of active worship and active obedience to God. It's the attitude of mind which respects man and honors God in all things. In verse 7, we're told to train ourselves in godliness, and that's an athlete's word. Just as the athlete trains for a marathon or for a game, so the Christian must train himself or herself to be a good follower of Christ, to have the right attitudes, to become obedient even when we want to do something else. Now, I was reading something recently by C.S. Lewis, and he was talking about attitudes, I think, toward forgiveness. But he said, well, if somebody does something to me, I don't feel like forgiving that person. And I can carry that around for a long time. But I need to pretend for a while that I'm forgiving. So when I see the person, I pretend that I have forgiven. And after a while, I find out, oh, I really forgave the person. I think there's something true about that. We don't want to be in pretense all the time. But sometimes we just have to train ourselves to have the right attitude until the action will follow. So we Christians struggle with being godly because it doesn't come naturally. Once I was in California. Well, I've been there more than once. But I was by myself, and I stopped at a large shopping center late in the evening. After going into the center and getting what I wanted, I came out and found out I had accidentally locked the keys in the car. You can't do that so much these days, I guess, but you could back then. And after thinking for a while, now what should I do? I flagged down. I saw a security vehicle going through the parking lot, so I flagged him down. Told him what had happened. He said he didn't have anything to unlock the door, So he advised me to call a locksmith, which I did then. The locksmith said that it would be at least an hour before he came, that it would cost me $46 once he got there. So I agreed, thinking, I got to do it. While I was waiting for the locksmith, this security guy came back, and he said, okay, I've got something that I think we'll do to unlock the door. And here I am, you know, $46, and I can get this thing unlocked without it. But I knew that wasn't the right thing to do, but I had to train myself really hard. So I thanked him for being very considerate and told him that I had agreed to wait for the locksmith. But you know what was going through my mind, right? The patrolman can unlock my car. I can get on my way right away and not have to lay out $46. But that wouldn't be the honest thing to do, now would it? Since I had called the locksmith, I had agreed on the price. But it sure was tempting because I could save money. So, see, godliness involves being obedient to God when we want desperately to do something else. It involves doing the right thing when the opposite is much more appealing, much more rewarding, at least temporarily. So Paul says to Timothy, teach these people, train yourself to be godliness, because godliness has value in all things. A good servant then has to be concerned with disciplining himself or herself in gaining a right attitude coupled with a right action. Then a good servant must also provide a proper example for what a follower of Christ ought to be. In verse 12, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Be an example. Set an example of the believers. Now, we can never demand that somebody is going to quit looking down on us. I mean, you can demand it, but that isn't going to work, is what I mean. We can't demand anyone give us respect. What Timothy could do and what we can do is to live such a godly life that no one can be misled by our example, so that no one can level a major criticism against us that will stick. Someone said that verbal defenses, you know, somebody criticizes you, you just throw something back at them. Verbal defenses may not silence criticism, but conduct will. And that's God's advice to us. In your conduct, be an example of what a real Christian is like. And what kind of conduct is that? He gives us a little bit of that in this passage. Verse 12, it includes your speech. Attitudes and thoughts and passions which are inside us are the ingredients from which our speech is formed. Jesus said, for it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. If we're pursuing godliness by following hard after Christ, our speech will change. It will bless rather than curse. And I have known people that, I said to one of my friends one time, you know, you ought to be a preacher. He said, why do you say that? I said, you use God's name more than most preachers do. Our speech changes if we become a Christian, if we've just thrown curses and things around before. It will bless now rather than curse people. Our speech will be filled with pleasant things, not with ugliness. It will build up rather than tear down. It will be truthful, not escaping responsibility by telling lies. It will be clean, as Paul says, not filled with profanities or sexual innuendo or something of that nature. So we're to be an example in our speech, but also in the conduct of our life. We're to live every moment as though Jesus were present with us, which is really true, the true case anyway. If we know and believe what the scripture says, Jesus God is omnipresent, everywhere present at every moment. So we need to get that into our understanding so that our actions will begin to change and our attitudes will begin to soften and bless rather than curse. And then he says, a good servant must be concerned with devoting oneself to building up the church. Verse 13, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. And this is the pattern that the Christians have followed. That's the way the churches, the early churches, did it. One of the first descriptions of a church service was given by Justin Martyr around 170 AD, one of the ones that they can find written down. And he was writing at that time to the Romans to defend Christianity. So he said this, on the day called the Day of the Sun, a gathering takes place of all Christians in a local area. The memoirs of the apostles, that would be the New Testament, or the writings of the prophets, that would be the Old Testament. They're read as long as time permits. Then the reader stops and the leader speaks, impressing and urging the attendees to imitate these good things. And then we all stand together and send forth prayers. So let me just not elaborate very much on these, but things that the church needs to concern itself with, and that is both the leaders and every Christian within the church. Firstly, the public reading of Scripture. Christian meetings are to be Bible-centered, not centered on some psychological idea or philosophical idea. The Scripture is to be heard at all the worship services. Secondly, the teaching is to come from the Scripture. After it is read, the meaning should be explained. Individually, we Christians have an obligation and an opportunity to help others with this by learning the Word of God better ourselves. We need to learn what it means to be a child of God and how a child of God is to behave, what's expected. After the teaching and after some explanation, there's an exhortation to put the message into action. The Christian message, it has to end in action. We need to study and understand the Christian message, but just understanding the Christian message is not enough. It has to be put into action. So, we Christians have to always be spurring one another on, not just ourselves, but one another, beyond simply knowing things, on to putting that truth that we hear and we know into action in our lives. And this is the example all of us need, to see the life of Christ, the truths of the Bible lived out in someone else, with the challenge that come along and do likewise. And then he says, at the end, they stand and they offer up prayers, probably for themselves, but also for the government, the world around them. So Paul says in verse 15, be diligent in these matters. Throw all of your efforts into learning God's truth and fleshing it out in your life so that it's evident to everyone that you're making progress in your faith. And this requires a very constant vigilance in how you live and in what you believe. And the Scriptures teach us there's great reward in pursuing godliness. You will have the inner assurance of your salvation. You won't be wondering every month or so, am I really in God's kingdom or not? Your life will give evidence that Christ is in you and that God's word is true and important to you. And others will come to the living God because they've seen the way that you live, the way that God's truth is both in you and controlling your actions. You'll be a good servant of Jesus. So let me close with one verse, verse 15. So be diligent in these matters. Give yourself completely to them so that everyone will see your progress. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the various things in it that help us to learn who you are, what you've done for us, and what you want to do for us through your word and through your Holy Spirit, transforming our lives as we learn, as we become more obedient to you. I pray that you bless each one here, guide us, and fill us with your Spirit so that we can know your grace even better, and know how you work, and that you're working through us and through others, and you can help us to be servants, your servants, and servants of others by helping them also. We pray in Jesus' name.